Salam alaikum. You didn't think you'd come to church tonight and learn Arabic, did you? Maybe New Testament Greek or Old Testament Hebrew, but not Arabic. You know, Arabic's one of those languages that sounds like you're always angry. I remember asking my mom and dad when I was growing up, why are you and dad always fighting? I mean, you speak Arabic and you spit on the person with whom you are speaking. That's why nobody's sitting in these. You're a brave soul, brother. You can get baptized tonight. You know, it's not like French. French is one of those languages. I mean, you could be cursing someone up one side, down the other, and they'd never know it. Voulez-vous avoir ce verre? Oh, thank you. Thank you. In Arabic, it's kind of like, marhaba, kif el hal? Oh, what did you just call me? Oh, it's a real pleasure to be here tonight with you. I have really been anticipating this time to share, and the Lord has directed my heart to the Gospel of Matthew. So I'd like to invite you at this time to turn there. We're going to be in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we're going to begin in verse 19, and Lord willing, work our way all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 34. So once you find your way there, if I could trouble you to stand and follow along as I read the text. If you cannot stand, that's okay, but for the reading of God's word, I'd like to have you stand as I read it. You'll forgive my use of the NIV. I'm saved. I just prefer the NIV as a translation. I feel like I have to apologize whenever I teach out of the NIV. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye, verse 22, is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Ask God to bless our time. Loving Heavenly Father, we are keenly aware that we need your Holy Spirit to give us insight into the text that we just read. We need for you, by the Holy Spirit, to speak in that still, small voice. Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let me ask you a question. Are you worried? No? Neither am I. We'll have the worship team come up. We'll close in prayer. Or we could just study this hypothetically. I don't think there's not one of us here tonight that has not been prone to worry. And if the truth be known, we've got something to worry about. You don't have to look too far to figure out that, man, things are not looking real good. I mean, how can you watch the news without getting depressed? I have to turn off the news sometimes and just say, man, stop. I can't take this anymore. I got to open up the Word. And I mean, that's so much bad news, and I need the good news. Salam alaikum in Arabic is peace be upon you. How many of us need peace tonight? How many of us need that peace that surpasses human understanding, that peace that Jesus said, I will give you? And the peace that I give you is not like the peace that the world gives you. See, the peace that the world gives you is contingent on and predicated upon what's going on in your life. So you can only have peace if things are going well. But if things aren't going well, there's no peace. And you're worried and you're afraid. I mean, you look at what's going on in the economy. How can you have peace? I mean, I hate to, you know, be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to get worse. As I read the scriptures, it's really clear and it's even explicit that the world is going to wax worse in the last days in which we live, and we are living in the last days. You know, the Bible's not silent when it comes to worry, when it comes to fear. Woven into the fabric of the text that we just read, I believe that Jesus identifies both the causes of and the cure for worry. If you wanted to put a title on it, that would be it. But if the truth be known, we all worry. If you're healthy, you worry about being sick. If you're sick, especially with this health care bill, don't get me started on that. You're going to worry about if you're ever going to get healthy. If you're poor, you worry because you're not rich. And if you're rich, you worry that one day you could end up poor. If you're unemployed, you worry about getting a job. And if you're employed, you worry about losing your job. If you're young, you worry about growing old. And if you're old, you worry about the young taking care of you because you're growing old. Children worry about their parents, and parents worry about their children. I mean, really, if you think about it, there's something to worry about all the time. And for you worriers, and you know who you are, you don't have to raise your hand. You know who you are. Okay, all heads bowed, eyes closed. Raise your hand, all of you. I mean, isn't it true that if you are worrying that you'll try to project into the future far enough until you can find more to worry about? You think you're actually accomplishing something by your worry. You're not. Worry, it's been said, is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. One said that worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. And worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. I mean, worry is useless. It's worthless. It's meaningless. And it's sin, as we'll talk about in a moment, because it distrusts God in whom we can trust. I think it's this reason that we have this recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. I believe that God, by the Holy Spirit, wanted this sermon recorded for us so that 2,000 years later, we would be studying it tonight in perilous times, uncertain about the future, not knowing what the future holds, so that God could say, you may not know what the future holds, but you can know I hold the future. I mean, we know how it ends, right? We've got the end of the book. I think our Father in heaven wants us to know that we can trust him. And if we trust him, we won't worry. Show me a believer who trusts God, and I'll show you a believer who doesn't worry. Conversely, show me a believer who's worried sick, and I'll show you a believer that's having a problem trusting God. And I found four cures. And again, woven into these cures that Jesus preaches in his sermon here on the Mount are really the causes. What causes us to worry, and then what we can do about that which we worry about. The first one is found in verses 19 and 21 through 21. If you're taking notes, it's this: transfer your treasures. Jesus is saying that the more treasure we have here, the more we will worry about what could happen to our treasure here. We're always going to be worrying about moths eating it, rust destroying it, thief breaking in and stealing it, and in this day and age, the government taking it. The more you have, the more you have to worry about, because you have something that is vulnerable to being stolen or destroyed or eaten or taken. And so the less you have, the less you have to worry about. You know, there's a proverb in the 23rd chapter, verses 4 and 5. I hate it. Is it okay to say that you hate a verse in Scripture? That's not good, is it? Can you edit that from the CD tonight? No, it goes like this. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Bye-bye. That's not in the original. That's in the JDV, actually. But that's your monthly paycheck. You look at the check and you put it in the bank, and what does it do? It grows wings and off it goes, and it's kind of like, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. It's gone. I mean, you run out of money before you run out of month. What good is it to store up for yourselves and to hedge against the future for yourselves? Because when you do that, then you're going to always be worried about that. Now, if I transfer my treasures into God's kingdom, then I won't have to worry. It's safe. It's not vulnerable to or exposed to thief, moth, rust, the government. It's with him. And here's what happens. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice he doesn't say it the other way around. He does not say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. No, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. So, in other words, when you transfer your treasure to heaven, then your heart follows. Because where your treasure is, then that's where your heart is. See, if your treasure's down here, then your heart's here. And if your treasure is here and your heart is here, then you're thinking about that which you treasure here, because that's where your heart is, and that's where worry and fear come. Our hearts are kept worry-free because now our treasure is where our treasure needs to be. Now, I want to hasten to say this. It doesn't really matter what you have. It's what has you. Let me say the same thing a different way. It's okay to have things. It's okay to have a car. It's okay to have a house. It's okay to have some money in the bank. It's okay to have, you know, material things. But where the problem comes is when those things have you. In other words, it's not what you own, it's what owns you. See, that treasure that you have, does it have you? See, if it has you, then you will live in worry and you will live in fear, because if your treasure is down here, then your heart is down here too. Think about what Isaiah says. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. See, when your heart is there because your treasure is there, you're thinking about, because that's where your treasure is, you're thinking about that instead of what's going on down here. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus knows that the transferring of our treasure, the laying up of our treasure in heaven, will cure our worry here on earth. Now, before we go on to our second cure, I want to give you an opportunity to transfer your treasure at this time. So if we could have the ushers come forward, we're going to receive another offering. I'm just kidding. Don't leave. The second cure is found in verses 22 through 24. Focus on your Father. Jesus goes from teaching us that not only will our hearts be where our treasure is, but our eyes will be where our God is. In other words, God is putting his finger on that which causes us and even propels us into that place of worry and fear. He identifies our goods, our goals, and our gods. And here's what's interesting. There's two of each. There's two treasures. It's either a treasure on earth or a treasure in heaven. There's two goals or two visions. There's the vision of the our eyes on our evil eye or bad eye or the good eye. And then we have two masters. We either have the God of money or the true and living God. And Jesus says you cannot serve both. Notice he doesn't say you should not. You shall not. Be a good idea if you didn't? No. He says you cannot. Meaning that it is an impossibility. You're either going to be devoted to the one and despise the other, or vice versa. See, if I'm serving things, if I'm serving material things, and I'm serving my possessions, and I'm serving my wealth, and I'm serving the God of money, I cannot serve God. And conversely, if I'm serving God, I won't serve these things. It's really a choice, and the onus is on us. Where's our focus gonna be? Where are our eyes gonna be? I see it this way. Jesus is saying that if our eyes are out of focus, I'll have double vision. In other words, if my focus is on my money, my possessions, then it will blur my focus on God. You know, for those of you that are into photography, if you focus on a particular object, it will blur the other object within the lens. You cannot really get that depth of field. It's either one or the other. What are you going to focus on? If you focus on that which is close up, then that which is far off will become blur, and vice versa. And that's what Jesus is saying. Where's your focus? See, if you're focused on, consumed by, living for these things, the things of this world, it will blur your God. It will blur your ability to see God and your ability to serve God. You cannot serve both. And this is why Jesus says we cannot, rather than we should not, serve both God and money. It's impossible. Now, some of the translators render this as having an evil eye or bad eye. And it has the meaning of being envious and covetous. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said that an evil eye was a phrase in use among the ancient Jews to denote an envious, covetous man or disposition, a man who repined at his neighbor's prosperity, loved his own money, and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. Now here's a question. How will I know if my eye is evil and not good, and my master is money and not good, God? Here's the answer. My focus will be on it. My looking will be to it. My adoration will be of it. My sacrifices will be for it. My submission will be to it. My seeking will be after it. My trust will be in it. My giving will be to it. My serving will be of it. My speaking will be about it. And my investment will be in it. And that's really the litmus test by which you and I can discern whether or not it is that we are serving money, serving material things, serving the things of this world and not serving God. I mean, it's what we think about all the time. It's what we talk about all the time. I mean, it really does consume you. It consumes your every thought. It's usually the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about before going to bed. It's a refocusing on God. And isn't it true that this world in 1,000 ways, 1,000 times a day tries to get our focus off of God, tries to blur our vision away from God and put it on the things of this world? I mean, the enemy is so crafty. The Apostle Paul of the Corinthian church says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. I mean, he'll present you with a scenario. I mean, you can be walking in the Spirit and he'll come to you and say, hey, what are you going to do about that? And you start thinking, oh yeah, what am I going to do? And you start worrying. And what has he done? He has successfully taken your focus off of God and placed it on this thing and said, man, if I were you, I'd be really worried about this. This is really bad. This is, what are you going to do? See, and what happens is it's a little thing, and here I've got a big God, and if my focus is on a big God, this is nothing. But if my focus is on a little problem, then all of a sudden I've got a little God. Why? Because my focus on him has become blurred, has become distorted. And that is one of the devices of the enemy. The third cure for worry, found in verses 25 through 32, is to value your value. I'm sorry if that's a weird, dorky way to say it, but you know, actually we remember dorky, don't we? No, think about this. Remember that, this is a Timex, by the way. Remember that Timex commercial? Takes a licking and, thank you. That's dorky. But you remembered it. How old is that commercial? Some of you young people, don't worry about it. We'll get back to you later on that. That's like 30 years old. But we remember it. Value your value. Jesus is teaching us that our Heavenly Father will provide for us because of the infinite value that he places on us. And how does he say that to us? How does he teach that to us? He says, if your Father in heaven is going to feed and clothe birds and flowers which are less valuable than you, then how much more will he both feed and clothe you, O you of little faith? And by the way, please, don't imagine Jesus with scorn saying, O you of little faith. No, it was tender, it was loving, it was, oh, your faith is so little. your faith is so little because you see your value in him, to him, as being too little. Do you realize how much he has invested in you? Do you know how much he cares about you? Do you know how much he thinks about you? His thoughts are incalculable. You can't even count them. As much as he thinks about you, he's really into you. No, he thinks about you all the time. He likes you. I mean, it's pretty bad when the word like has more horsepower than the word love. We've cheapened the word, yeah, God loves you. Yeah, I know, God's loving. God likes you. He likes me? Wow. How cool is that? He likes me. Yeah, he likes you. He is so into you. He has the numbers of the hairs on your head. Now listen, for some of you, that's really getting to be a lot easier. Myself included. Saw a picture of myself the other day from, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, and I got so much hair. It's just going farther back, and I'm just thinking, Lord, come quickly. I just don't have the face for being bald. Some people do, I don't. I look like an egg with a Brillo pad on it. Yeah, thanks. Jesus is saying that life is of more of a value than food, and the body is more of a value than clothes, and his children are more of a value than both birds and flowers. I mean, think about this. God is saying, I made your body. Don't you think I can provide the clothes to put on it? And listen, I made you. I have a lot invested in you. I care about you. Don't you think I'm going to take care of you? And if you could just imagine Jesus now on the mount there overlooking the Sea of Galilee as he's preaching this sermon. And he's very visual. And he's pointing to birds and he's pointing to flowers. One poet wrote it this way, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. See, when you understand your value to him, it changes the whole complexion of your situation. Now, I don't want to make light of whatever trial you're going through. And, you know, maybe you're sitting here saying, you know, it's bad. It's really bad. I just lost my job. I'm going to be losing my house. I'm going to lose everything. And I am worried. Listen, it doesn't matter how bad it is. It cannot change how good God is. I know it's bad. I don't know how God does it. I just know that God does it. God will take the bad and he'll make it work for the good. That's a promise to you. And God cannot break a promise. He just can't. That's just not who he is. That's not how he is. See, it's like God saying, you know, I know you don't know what I'm doing, but I know what I'm doing. And just because you don't know what I'm doing in your life doesn't mean I don't know what I'm doing in your life. You know, and we pray like maybe God doesn't know. And we give him instructions and directions in our prayer. Do you do this? No, I know other Christians on the mainland do this, but they'll pray and say, God, you know what happened last Tuesday? And you know the rents. Could you imagine if God, I mean, he's in heaven. He's like, what? When did this happen? Tuesday? Where was I? Why didn't you tell me sooner? Gabriel, Michael, get over here. What's the matter with you? I just found out about this. No, he knows. How scary would that be? You don't have to tell him. He already knows. And then, see, we take it a step further. We pray and we tell him, we pray our prayer and we say to God, this is my request. Now, this is how I want you to answer my prayer. This is when I want you to answer my prayer. This is the way I want you to answer my prayer. And this is the color with which I would like for the answer to my prayer to come in. It's as if I could hear God say, you know, I'll be God, okay? Is that okay? Can I just be God? You're not God. I know you might think you are. See, I think it's this innate Adamic sin nature within us that has to know. You know, it's from the garden. It's from the garden. The serpent says to Eve that as soon as you eat from the tree of the what? Knowledge. To know. You'll know good and evil. You'll know, and you'll be, see, God's holding out on you, and you can be your own God. You can be in control. You can be the one that calls the shots, man. See, we want to take control. See, I think what it is that if we know, then we're in control. Because when we don't know, we're not in control. We're at the mercy of the one who does. Now, that's okay if the one that does know has your best interest at heart. Now, think of it this way. God can see the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's best. And he's going to do it in his way, and he's going to do it in his time, and he's going to do it for his glory. Many years ago, I started doing my prayer list in Microsoft Excel. I put one column was the date, one column was the, I know they have clinical terms for that. It's pretty sick, but that's how I do it. It works for me. One column has the prayer request, one column has the answer and the way it was answered and the date that was answered. Now, I've gone back over this prayer list. This goes back to the early 90s. And I've read some of these prayers and I've recoiled in horror thinking, I prayed that? Oh my goodness. And I find myself thanking God for not answering those prayers. You know why? Because the way that he worked it out is so much more better. I'm thinking, wow, forget that. Here's my prayer. Here's his answer. My prayer, his answer. It's kind of like the before and after pictures. My prayer, his answer. Okay. Good idea, God. I would have never thought of that. I would have never thought you would have done it that way. And again, it's Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Do you think that you think how God thinks? I mean, say it isn't. Shoot me now. I mean, if God thinks how I think, in other words, my thoughts are his thoughts, my ways are his ways, I mean, he would not be God. His ways are too high for our understanding. You know, sometimes I think that God wants to do things in such a fashion so as to blow our minds. I think about with my kids, and I'm an earthly father, but I'm fallen. And I have three children. I have a 2.5-year-old daughter, the cutest little girl you will ever see in your life. And I know your girls and, you know, your daughters and granddaughters are beautiful, but not as beautiful as mine. Mine's, I mean, she is just, you know, she is it, man. She is just it. And I find myself wanting to do things in a way so that she thinks that I am the master of the universe. There is nothing that I can't do. And don't tell her any different. She'll figure it out when she gets older. I know it's coming if the Lord tarries. There'll come a day where she'll look at me and say, oh. But right now she looks at me and says, oh. Because of the way I do what I do. And to her, I mean, it's just, wow. It blows her mind. And I just think about our Heavenly Father. He likes to do things. And here's the thing. He likes to do things in a way that only he can get the credit for it. Because no flesh is going to glory in his presence, right? I think about Gideon. I love Gideon. Here's a guy. He's the black sheep of his family. His family's the black sheep of the tribe, and his tribe is the black sheep of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's the argument he gives to God when God comes to him and says, "Oh, mighty warrior." Here he is hiding out from the Midianites and the, threshing the grain. And I can picture him, God comes to him and says, "Oh, mighty," and he's looking around going, "Yeah." And God says, "I'm going to use you, Gideon, to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Midianites." And he starts making excuses. "Oh, I cannot. I'm the least in my family. My family's the least in our tribe, and our tribe is the least in all the 12 tribes of Israel." And God says, "That's precisely why I'm going to use you." And then the story. He goes out and gets the army, 35,000. He's up against 130, some odd thousand Midianites. I don't remember that. It's Judges chapter 6, if you want to look it up and correct me after the teaching. But and then he's got too many men. I mean, I'm sure Gideon's just thinking, this is a suicide mission. I mean, I have to go out and tell these guys, if you're afraid, you can go home, you scaredy cats, go. And here, they all go. And then he's down to 10,000. And God says, "You still got too many men." And he sends them to the, the springs there and says, "Okay, now Gideon, I want you to separate these guys, the ones who stick their face in the, water and just, and drink all the water. I want you to, separate them. And the ones who cup the water and, bring it up, I want you to put those guys over there." I can just think of Gideon sitting there going, "There's only 300 guys that have, cupped the water instead of just sticking their face in there. I know God's going to send the rest home." And sure enough, he does. But it's why he does that is really fascinating to me. Now, I know you've probably heard this taught in different ways, but here's what I'm thinking, because it's more in keeping with God's calling on Gideon's life. Those 300 did not stick their face in the water because they couldn't. They had to cup the water in their hands and bring it up because they were the lame, the blind, and the crippled. They were not the mighty warriors. They were not the, green berets. They were not the cream of the crop. They were the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. They were the weak to confound the strong. It's in keeping with the whole thing of Gideon. Now, why does God do it that way? Because when those 300 men come back to the camp of the Israelites after having defeated 135,000 Midianites, can you imagine them trying to take credit for what they just did? "Wow, you defeated the Midianites. Yeah, you should have seen us, man." No, you can't even think about taking the credit for the victory because God did it in such a way that only he can get the glory. Now, do you realize that's what God wants to do in your life? Well, why is God going to do that for me? Because of your value to him. Because of how much he loves you and how much he values you. You are the apple of his eye. You think about parent, how much you love your children. You think about grandparent, how much you love your grandchildren and your children. Maybe more so your grandchildren, but think about how much more your Heavenly Father loves you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I mean, this is really one of my favorite passages in all the Bible because I can imagine Jesus pointing to these flowers and say, look at that lily. Now, you see it today, but tomorrow it's gone. And Solomon wasn't ever beautifully clothed like this lily with all of his wealth and all of his splendor. I mean, and this is where I think, listen, God has a sense of humor. There's no question in my mind. And if you question that, just look in the mirror and you realize, man, you got a sense of humor, God. But he's looking at that flower, he's pointing to it, he's illustrating with it, and he says about it, "Have you ever seen a flower spinning, freaking out? Oh, I'm yellow, I'm still yellow. Everybody saw me in this last week, oh no."
I mean, it's ridiculous, but it's true. And what's the point? If God's going to clothe this flower, and as beautiful as it is, how much more is he going to take care of you? And he points to the birds. And this is even sillier, if I can say it that way. He points to the bird and he said, okay, see that bird? Yeah, have you ever seen a bird building a barn and stuffing it with worms to hedge against a potential stock market crash? No. If you ever do, you need to pray on your face before God. You need to pray for that bird is what you need to do, because you'll never see. In other words, if God's going to take care of that bird, he's going to feed that bird. You don't see that bird freaking out going, man, what am I going to do? The Dow was down 120 points. Your heavenly Father is going to take care of that bird, and how much more valuable are you to him? When we lived on the mainland, we went to Cannon Beach in Oregon. There's a Christian conference center down there, and we'd, this is before kids. We call it our BC days, not before Christ, before children. We haven't ever gone anywhere since having children, so this was before children, and we would go to Cannon Beach, and they have this right there on the coast. They have just, off the beach, they have what they call Haystack Rock. It's this massive, majestic rock. It's beautiful. And you'll watch these birds, and they're perched on this rock, oblivious to the waves crashing in around them. And they're singing. Who are they singing to? The Creator who created them? The one who provides for them? The one who feeds them? The one who takes care of them? I wonder, like the sparrow and the robin, do they understand their value more than we, ours? And are we not of much more value than they? There's another layer to this, and Jesus is really kind of giving us the why layered underneath the what of worry. Perhaps I can say it this way. Jesus isn't just telling us what to do or what not to do, but why we are not to do what we're not to do. In other words, he's going to tell us and he's going to teach us why we shouldn't worry, why we don't have to worry. I never read anywhere in the scriptures where God says, don't do that, okay? I've told you till I'm blue in the face. I've had it up to here with you. No, he says, don't do this, here's why. Or sometimes he'll say, don't do this, but do this instead. Flee this, but pursue this. And here's the why behind the what. Worry is sin. Worry is unnecessary. Worry is worthless. I love how he says, how can you possibly add an hour to your life? How can you add a foot to your height? How can you add a hair to your head? I wish I could add at least a hair to my head, but you cannot by worrying. In other words, worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. Worry is senseless. If it makes no sense for a bird or a flower to freak out and worry, then it makes no sense for us. And worry is ungodly, because when you worry, you're just like the pagan who runs after these things. You're just like the unbeliever who has no father who cares for them. It's unnecessary. It's unprofitable. It's useless. 1995, I would journal, of course, my prayers. And so I went back as I was closing out my books for the year. I was not in the ministry yet. I had a business at the time. And I chronicled 53 things I worried about in the year 1995. Now, I didn't just worry about these. Man, when I do something, I do it. I just go all the way. It's an extreme. Again, I know they have clinical terms for my condition, but, you know, I just, man, I'll worry myself sick. And that's literal, by the way. Do you know that they have proven that not only does it mess up your digestive system, it messes up your teeth. I'm not going to talk about the hair anymore. It's enough of my problems, but it messes you up physically because God never designed you to worry. It really messes up your heart. I mean, every part of you physically, it messes up. Now, I went through and I worried myself sick about 53 things in the year 1995. I mean, I would stay up at night. I would worry and fret and fear. And do you know how many of those 53 things that I worried about in the year 1995 that came to pass? Zero. And I was mad. I was like, man, I wasted all that time. I was worried sick. I was staying up at night thinking about, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What if, what if, what if, what if? Have you played the What If movie? You know how it ends, don't you? And isn't Satan right there popping the popcorn? Hey, sit down. He's got the DVD, new release, What If? It's a horror movie. And he plays it for you, and he keeps playing it over and over again. And he's just, I mean, he manufactures these horrific scenarios. I mean, you're just looking at this thing. I am so toast. What am I going to do? It's unnecessary because of who your father is and how much value you are to him. Value your value. Here's the last one. Prioritize God's promises. This is in verses 33 and 34. Jesus is saying that if we'll prioritize his kingdom and his righteousness first, then all these things will be given to us as well. He takes it a step further. He says that the further we go into the future with our worry, the more trouble we will find. And isn't that what worry does? I mean, worry will, when he says, don't worry about tomorrow, why would he tell us not to worry about tomorrow? Because it's tomorrow that we worry about. We worry about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. And worry will propel you far enough into the future to keep you worrying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has not been given to you today. God is not going to give you tomorrow's manna today. His mercies are new every morning. He will give you tomorrow what you need for tomorrow. But see, here's why we want tomorrow today, so that we can go to sleep tonight knowing, okay, tomorrow's taken care of. No, this is how it goes. We pray the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples to pray. Give us this month our monthly bread. No, not daily, because we want it monthly. I know if I've got next month's rent in the bank, it's all good. It's all kind of taken care of. I don't have to trust God because it's right there in the bank. Well, it's going to grow wings and it's going to fly away and go bye-bye. So don't feast your eyes on it. It's been said that life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. If you'll prioritize him and his kingdom and his righteousness, then the promise to you is that he will take care of all the things that you need. Now, I'm going to say something. I really need you to hear this. Because if something goes unprovided, it was unneeded. Let me say the same thing a different way. Sometimes we think that a need is a need, and it's not a need at all, it's a want. He didn't say he'll provide all of your wants. He said he'll provide all of your needs. So we try to couch it in terms, I need this. No, you don't. You want that. Now, he will provide all of your needs, all of these things, the food, the clothing, the shelters, the basic necessities of life, and God knows what your needs are, and he'll provide them for you. But There is a condition here, and the condition is you prioritize him, his kingdom, his righteousness. The book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6-9, are perhaps one of the best verses in all of the Bible when it comes to worry. You can turn there if you'd like, the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit to the Philippian church, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, he says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Salam alaikum. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, you want to be free from worry? Pray about everything, thank God for anything, and you'll worry about nothing. Now, we get it backwards. We worry about everything, don't thank him for anything, and don't pray about nothing. And interesting that he would grocery list all of these things that we're to put our mind on and think on. You know how, you know, here we talk about talking stink about someone, yeah? I think our problem is worse than that. We think stink. We got stinking thinking and need a checkup from the neck up. No, because did you know, listen to this, did you know the word thank comes from the word think? Think about it, pun intended. The more you think about it, the more you'll realize how much you have to be thankful for. See, if you're thinking on all of these things, whatsoever things, you can't help but to thank him for everything. When you pray, worry cannot exist. Again, you show me a believer who prays, I'll show you a believer who won't be worried. And conversely, you show me a believer who's worried, and I'll show you a believer that's not praying. You know, there's certain God-given chemicals that are released in the body when we pray. It kind of gives you that, you know, that endorphin, that, you know, serotonin, that feeling of all is well with my soul. I have petitioned the throne. God knows. And he's going to take care of me because of my value to him, my focus on him, and my treasures that are with him. God can't not do that. It's not that he won't, he can't. It's impossible for God to not fulfill his promises. If God says it, that settles it. God has to do it. He can't break his word. And that's his word to you. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. I know about your situation financially. I know about your situation occupationally. I know about your situation physically. I'm going to take care of you. Do not worry. Pray about everything. Thank me for anything, and you'll worry about nothing. Here's a story I want to close with. It's really interesting. True story. Years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. And after he had gone for some 2 hours from his last landing field, he heard a noise in his plane, and he recognized it as the gnawing of a rat. He realized that while his plane had been on the ground, a rat had gotten inside of it. For all he knew, the rat could be gnawing through a vital cable or a control of the plane. He was both concerned and anxious, and understandably so. At first, he did not know what to do. It was 2 hours back to the landing field from which he had taken off, and more than 2 hours to the next field ahead. Then he remembered that the rat is a rodent. It is not made for the heights. It is made to live on the ground and under the ground. So the pilot began to climb. He went up to 1,000 feet, then another 1,000 feet, and another until he was more than 20,000 feet up. The gnawing ceased. The rat was dead. He could not survive in the atmosphere of those heights. More than 2 hours later, the pilot brought the plane safely to the next landing and found the dead rat. Here's the takeaway. Worrying about tomorrow is a rodent, and it cannot live in the secret place of the Most High. It cannot breathe in the atmosphere made vital by prayer and familiarity with the Scriptures. Our concerns for tomorrow die when we ascend to the Lord through prayer and His word. Lift it up to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Pray to Him. Ask Him. You have not because you ask not. And then wait upon the Lord. He is good. He will provide. He will take care of you. And He doesn't want you to worry. I think about how much it must grieve the heart of God when we worry. I think about how much it would break my heart if my 2.5-year-old daughter came to me, and she's talking now, you know. Oh, my goodness, is she ever talking. You know, you always want your children to start talking, and then once they do, you kind of want them to just, okay, that's enough already. Stop. My wife says she gets that from you, you know. Could you imagine my daughter comes to me and she starts talking to me and expresses to me how worried she is? Baba, did you pay the bills this month? Baba, did you go to the store to get food so we can eat? That would break my heart, because what she's saying is, I don't trust you. I don't believe in you. I question your love for me. I question my value to you, that you're going to provide for me. Oh my goodness, I would tax the moon and stars for her. It's pathetic, really. You shouldn't see me at home. She doesn't just have me on the pinky. She's got all the fingers, the thumbs on both hands and all my toes. All she has to do is just look at me and that's it. Whatever you want. And my boys, 11 and 9, you didn't do that with us. It's different with girls. I don't know what it is. Listen, you have two boys, that's enough. You want a girl. I don't want any more boys. I would have, in the Arab culture, they wait to name the child because the name is the nature. In other words, your name is, like my name in Arabic is not, it's not JD. JD stands for Jesus Disciple. My name in Arabic is Wahid. So I didn't want anybody to, Wahid, it's kind of like, might as well be Osama bin Laden, Wahid. Wahid, Muhammad Atta or something like that. So I figured, JD, that's just call me JD. Y'all. And it's actually a legal AKA, but my name is my nature. Wahid in Arabic is the number one. The numbers 1 through 5 in Arabic are Wahid, Tanin, Talata, Arba, Khamsa. In other words, my name literally means number one. Is there a lightning bolt coming down from behind you? Why is the name the nature in my case? Because I was the number one born son, Wahid. So they would wait to name the child. And so my boys' names are Elias and Levi, and I wouldn't have named them that if I would have waited. I would have named them Search and Destroy. So needless to say, my daughter is the apple of my eye. And if I, as a fallen father, can do for her and love her and provide for her as I do, how much more will our Heavenly Father do that for us? If you're worried tonight, if you're afraid, if you're uncertain about what's in store for you, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Trust Him. You're of so much value to Him, you cannot even begin to comprehend it. His love for you is infinite. You're finite, and you cannot comprehend the infinite love that He has for you. He will take care of you. Don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. And God's delays are not God's denials. Just because God doesn't do it in your time and in your way does not mean God's not going to do it. He's going to do it in a way that you could have never thought of. See, I think sometimes we wait for God to come in through the door, and God says, what if I don't want to come in through the door? What if I want to come in through a window? What if I want to, you know, cut out and put in French doors and come in through that? I'm God, I can do anything I want. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I think that sometimes we get so focused on the logical that it just completely destroys the spiritual. We don't operate in the realm of the supernatural. We don't realize we've got a God who flung the stars into the universe. He created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. One last thing, and this will be my final closing. Okay, that's my final one. I love God's word. I love God so much. I could talk all night. If you're trusting God at the sound of the trumpet to resurrect the dead in Christ first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and be transformed and given our new bodies, putting off corruptible and putting on incorruptible. I can't wait, by the way, for my new body. I'm looking at this thing thinking, man, it's got a lot of miles on it. Come quickly, Lord. We're going to get our new body. We're trusting God to do all of that. And we can't trust God to take care of us now? What is that? We're trusting God for all eternity, and we can't trust Him for the temporal? Again, I think it breaks God's heart. It grieves the heart of God, because that's just not the nature of who God is. Trust God. Be encouraged. Anticipate grand and glorious things to come from Him to you. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You're always faithful to provide for us. Forgive us, Lord, for worrying, for distrusting You, for taking our eyes off of You. Lord, I pray that tonight, perhaps for some, maybe many, that this would be a turning point, a rounding of a corner in our Christian experience, where we leave this place different than the way that we came to this place tonight. So much so that there's a new song on our lips, a new spring to our step, just a promise from You that You're going to take care of us and that we don't have to worry. Lord, would You grant us that grace? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.